I've enjoyed getting to know the missionaries that have been here that you invited to come, and I'm confident that they're going to do a great work for the Lord as they go back to the mission field and get started on the mission field, and just to be able to see the Lord work through them to help you extend your ministry at the Calvary Baptist Church through them. And my special thanks as well to the pastor just for inviting us to be able to come. And I know I'd speak for all the missionaries as well. It's nice to be invited to be able to come to a good church like this one, and just to be able to have a little part in it and seeing what the Lord is doing. But things are so well organized, that just made it extra special. And it's always good for that time to be able to see a work go forward. I like to see a pastor that's organized and knows where he's going. He's got a vision. He's directed, and can kind of lead the rest of us on with him as well, seeking to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's so important for all of us. But appreciate it so much, and we thank you, Pastor, as well. Thank you for all the kindnesses, the wonderful meal Wednesday night that we had, the other meals that we have been out and enjoyed with different ones. It's been good. My special thanks to Miss Darla for the cookies as well. That's kept me going for the week. I've just so appreciated that. And just the good time. Thankful for even Pastor Johnny and Andrea. You've got another good staff member there, and it's just wonderful being able to see how they fit in and the energy that they have as well to be able to give for the work of the Lord and the ministry here. But we look forward to hearing more great, mighty things that God does through Calvary Baptist Church as you seek to reach a lost and dying world for our wonderful Savior. I want to preach tonight out of the book of Philippians, chapter 3. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. Some of you have asked whether we were going home tonight or tomorrow, and it just depended on which one you thought was more diligent and powerful and authoritative in my family. We have one son, our son Troy, who lives in Lakeland, then my wife, and then me. My wife wanted to go home tomorrow, and of course I wanted to go home right after the service tonight. And so just to let you know my leadership, I've decided to go ahead and let my wife have her way, and we're going to go tomorrow. So I just want everybody to know that I'm running and leading our family, and I do it the right way. That's whatever keeps the wife happy. That's what we do, you know. I mean, it's just, but what a blessing. Anyhow, we've enjoyed it, and we'll be heading back a couple hours back to Lakeland tomorrow morning. Philippians chapter 3. Did I say that already? Yeah. Philippians chapter 3. I want to preach to you a message tonight that is normally preached on New Year's Eve. So if you can think of it, when New Year's comes, you don't need to come that evening service, because I'm going to give the message now, so you don't have to worry about it. So this is a passage of Scripture that's usually used at that time, that we preachers have preached many times. But in Philippians chapter 3, special verses there, but follow with me, if you would, in verse 10. In verse 10, the Bible says, Paul speaking, said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Father in heaven, I thank you for the holy word of God that we have, to be a lamp under our feet and light under our pathway. And I pray you'll direct our hearts and minds as we finish up, Lord, this mission conference and special emphasis for this week. Mighty important, most important week of the year for any church, I'm sure. But I pray, dear Lord, that you will just help us to press on, to do the right thing by thee. And I pray you'll bless now, if we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1978, My wife and I made the longest journey of our lives at that time. The most we had ever been gone from our church was 7 days, but we had planned a 19-day trip to go to the Orient to be able to see firsthand the mission field, something I always encourage every church to make sure they do their best to send their pastor and wife to the foreign field once a year or so, so that just to be immersed in it, the mine eye affecteth mine heart, Jeremiah said, which is vitally important for all of us. But we went on that 19-day trip. The first stop was in the country of Japan. Went there and saw the Buddhist temple, and our hearts were broken as we saw a kindergarten class come there to worship the Buddha, and to see the little children going up the stairs to this big Buddha and bowing down and worshiping before him. And it just grabs your heart, and you think, my goodness, they have no idea what they're doing, but they're being trained by their parents to be able to worship someone who is dead and could offer no help, particularly no preparation for eternal life. It was in Japan that a missionary took us to the marketplace. I went to the market, and as we were going by a meat market part there, he said, have you ever eaten octopus? I said, no, I'm really not even hungry right now, to be honest with you. And he said, well, here, so he goes up, and there was another preacher with us, and he said, let me have 3 pieces of octopus. And the octopus was in the window there of the meat market there, and, you know, all its legs were however they go everywhere. And so this woman comes up, and she sees, you know, the arm is out there, and she goes, quack, 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 get 3 pieces for the octopus, puts it on paper, and hands it to the missionary. And he handed me a piece, and handed the other preacher a piece, and he had one. And so we start chewing on that thing. I mean, you know, it's got those Rubbermaid suction cups on the thing. And so you get in there, and you're chewing and chewing and chewing, and then you kind of swallow it, but then comes back and you chew it some more and you chew and chew and you're doing your best to get that thing down. And it just, I mean, it's like chewing on rubber. I mean, it's just, it was terrible. And supposed to be some kind of delicacy. So chewing. So finally, the next swallow, I got to keep the thing down. I was so thankful and grateful. And so I had a smile back on my face. And the missionary standing there, and he's got that whole skin and all those suction cups on it. He said, Bud, what did you do with the skin and the suction cups? I said, you're about the sorriest missionary we support right now. In fact, we're going to put you in our rear-view mirror and say we used to support you for doing what you just did. I didn't know you weren't supposed to eat that part, but anyhow, I learned. So if you ever go to Japan, don't eat the suction cups. It's just, it's not the healthy part of it. But then you think, with all those people, 127 million people, who's going to reach those people for Christ? Went on into South Korea, and there in South Korea with the missionary, went into a city called Daejeon and went up into the mountain and looked out over the people, a couple hundred thousand people that live down the valley. All I could think of is, who's going to really reach them and the other 52 million people there in South Korea? Went on to the Philippines, and the Philippines and 105 million people, and saw countless poor people in villages and folks without Christ, just people everywhere, and riding around those jeepneys. That's their idea of taxis. I'm telling you, they're worse than the New York taxis. You know, there's 2 lanes there at a stoplight. They'll have 5 jeepneys and 5 vehicles right in the front, and they just play whoever gets out first wins. It's that simple. And they're always laying on their horns as well. But you think, all those people there, who's going to reach them for Jesus Christ? And went on into Hong Kong, saw millions of people there, and all these high-rise apartments that were there and condos, and no one really to care about them and really reach them. And then after this thrilling and exhausting missionary trip it was for these different countries and going so far in that 19 days, I don't mind telling you, but God genuinely flooded my heart with His heart and a burden that I had then from the agenda for realizing that nothing I had, nothing I wanted to do was important, but God's global evangelization was more important than anything personally I could ever want or do myself. I realized then no pursuit, no project, no agenda on my part was of any relevance whatsoever compared to what God said in the Holy Word of God. And I knew then by the grace of God, things are going to be different in my heart. Things are going to be different and our church and being able to go forward. And that's exactly what happened then as God grasped hold of my heart at that time. The Apostle Paul, who started, loved, and cared for the church there at Philippi, was sharing some of the desires on his heart for the dear people there in Philippi. He wanted more than anything, as he said in verse 10, that I want to know him. And I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul just said, I just want Christ in my life. I'm hungering and thirsting after the Lord. I want God to work in my life. Someone said, the Holy Spirit of God is either going to work on you or work through you. And we say, Lord, by the grace of God, work through me. I mean, help me, work on me, make me the person I need to be. But then work through me to accomplish your perfect will and reaching a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. We want what the Lord has. And so I think, my goodness, then he tells us here where he said, brethren, in verse 13, he said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived in life. I'm not a somebody. It doesn't make any difference about me, Paul. He said, I haven't arrived at anything, but I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, I know maybe we've started a few churches in the past and we've had some victories and we've had some heartaches. I mean, remember, it was the Apostle Paul that said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rod. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep and journeys often, and perils of waters and perils of robbers and perils by mine own countrymen. And on he goes and telling about the heartaches and burdens he has. Don't ever think that, well, nobody understands. God understands, and more than likely, the Apostle Paul understands what you've gone through as well. But he kept on going. The guy just, he said, look, I'm going to forget the bad things. I'm going to forget the good things even, because I want to press onward for God. That's my goal, Paul said. That's what I really want. And by the way, you look in your past and there's some things that all of us, I'm sure, if we had everything in our past flashed up on a screen, we would die of embarrassment. But thank God the blood of Jesus Christ removes all those sins as far as east is from the west, from all of us. We get saved. And even after I get saved, but to thank the Lord for his goodness in our lives. But Paul then said, and I want you to call your attention to verse 14. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. More than anything else, he said, I'm going to just keep on going. I've determined to put my shoulder to the plow. I've determined that I'm going to follow after the Lord, and I'm going to give my best to God. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When you feel like a little low and you feel like giving up and you feel a little down, just get your sights picked back up on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him, the Bible says in Hebrews. I say, consider the Lord Jesus Christ and think about what he's done for us and what we can then in turn do for him as we think about it. I looked it up in Webster's dictionary about the pressing on. And he says, the press on, it says, it's to continue moving forward in a forceful or steady way, to continue to do something, especially in a determined way. The first thing I want us to think about for a few moments tonight is that we might press on as we think about the conclusion of our mission conference. But I want to press on with a passion in my heart for the work of God, a passion that is there. We've heard from the missionary testimonies that they have shared with us and stirred our hearts, and thank God for them as well. And thank God for the children. Thank God for the young people that are there with mom and dad. And it's not easy for them either. But you think, praise God for these families that take to heart the call of God to go and use him, that are pressing on for the work of the Lord. Now think about all of us even being involved in ministry and service to God here. It's easy. I mean, for all of us. Don't you remember other people, and I don't mean this personally, just in the generic sense. Remember people that used to sing in a choir, that used to teach Sunday school, that used to preach, that used to be a bus worker, that used to be an usher, and you can go on and on and on. I think, I don't want to be a has-been. I want to be someone that's on the front lines for God, serving him until Jesus comes back again. To have a passion that is there. Press on. I've had preachers ask me sometimes, said, what do you think is really missing in our churches? And it's easy. I tell you the one thing it's missing. It's passion. We forget about what Jesus did for us and the passion, the suffering He did for us when He died for us on the cross. In fact, when He lived His life and was misunderstood all the time and lied about and accused and falsely accused. I mean, all kinds of things took place. Thought He was a devil even. I mean, just blasphemous things said about our wonderful Savior. But He kept on going. He pressed. And so here Paul's saying, I want to press on. Someone asked Thomas Edison in his famous reply to a reporter, said, what was it like to have failed 2,000 times in trying to invent the light bulb? He said, I didn't fail 2,000 times. He said, I didn't fail one time. It was just a 2,000-step process. And I think that's the way we look at life. That's our attitude. And no, I didn't. I want to keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. Calvin Coolidge, who was our 30th president, said this. He said, nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful people with talent that they obviously didn't use. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not replace persistence. And the world is full of educated derelicts. And as he said, the slogan, press on, has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. And of course, we realize God's the one that solves the problems of the human race. But the idea is the persistent, the pressing on, the going forward, the not giving up, not slowing down, not throwing in the towel, not quitting. Well, no one talked to me. Who cares? We just keep on going and spend our time talking with Jesus and doing our best to reach more people for Jesus Christ. But press on. I don't want to give up. I don't want to slow down. Back some years ago, in fact, we had our grandson, my son's youngest son. He just today is his 22nd birthday, as a matter of fact. But he just joined the Army about 3 months ago. And he is now in his advanced training and going through that in the Army. Well, I can't get out of my mind my days back in the Army days when I used to be. I joined the Army as soon as I turned 17 years old. And I wasn't enjoying school that much, so I wanted to find something else I could enjoy. So I joined up the Army, a friend of mine and I did. We joined the Army, and then we joined the paratroopers. And we thought, okay, we'll join the paratroopers. They told us if you do that, become a paratrooper, you can go out and whip any five men. I found out that wasn't true, but I was told you could, and I needed some help. So I thought, okay, so we're out there. Well, I was going through the Special Forces program that they had, and so we had an extra week of jump school training, and it was pre-jump school. And it was 1 week of nothing but calisthenics and working with. And by the way, I was in the Army, and this was after the Civil War. I know I look old, but it was after the Civil War when I was in. But I remember so many times thinking about military, and for 3 years of my life I spent there, I don't remember anyone's name but one man I knew for 5 days in the Army, and it was Sergeant Penn. He was the meanest, nastiest, wretched man that I knew. He ran all. He used to run in the Olympics until he got wounded. But he loved to run. And so he just thought that's wonderful. He'd take us out. We'd do our calisthenics. And then we'd start jogging. This is at Fort Bragg where it gets hot in the sun. This is in August and September in Fort Bragg. And it's hot out there. We're out there running and going and going and going. And finally he'd tell it. There were about 55 of us. And finally he'd say, stop, halt, and take a break. Well, his warped thinking, taking a break meant 25 push-ups on the street, you know. So we did our 25 push-ups. That was our break. We got through that, and we got up, and we started going again. And, we did that for 5 days. Well, the last day was the long run, when you're just jogging along with Sergeant Penn. And so we're all in cadence and order, 55 of us. Running. Well, then he kept going and kept going. And then people were falling out. Men fell out here. They got over to the grass, some of them, and just dropped and collapsed from exhaustion. Others that got violently sick on the street, or some passed out on the street. I mean, we're going along and you're just seeing these people drop out like that. And we're going, and this friend of mine that was there, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't need to do this. I was okay. Before I ever jumped out of an airplane, I don't have to go through this. I mean, I need the extra money, but I don't, maybe it's just not worth it. And I'm starting to think, you know, I mean, all these other guys are quitting, dropping out. They can't make it. And I'm exhausted. And my friend comes up and says, "Hey, bud, quick, grab this chaplain's arm." It was an army chaplain who was running. He was about ready to faint and pass out right there. I mean, it was so hot. Everybody was doing it. And he said, "Grab." I said, "Ronnie." His name was Ronnie McMahon. I said, "Ronnie." I said, "I can't." I said, "I'm about ready to drop out." He said, "Grab his arm." So I get this chaplain's arm. I'm here. The chaplain's here. Ronnie's over here. We're running with this chaplain going, I think, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done. I mean, I'm going, then I'm thinking as I'm going along like this, doing my best to keep going with dragging this chaplain. And I thought, oh my, the Lord's going to see this. And if I wasn't saved at the time, I thought, my goodness, when the Lord sees this, I know I'm going to heaven now. I'm helping a chaplain make it through to the end here. So we kept running and get up. And we finally got to the end when he finished. Everybody goes over on the grass. He allowed us to sit down and wait for anybody that finished up. Well, after that, 55 of us started out, 11 of us finished. Three of us, the chaplain and my friend Ronnie and I. And then there were eight other people there as well. 11 of us finished the run. And I want to tell you something. I've never forgotten the lesson I learned then about keeping on, keeping on. And that is this. When you feel like quitting, like I did, do something for someone else. That's the antidote. That's what will keep you pressing on. That's what will keep you going. That's when you stop and think about even missions and world evangelism, or think about, I'm just getting tired of knocking on doors. I'm tired of talking to people about the Lord. I'm tired of I'm not seeing the results I want to see. But you press on. Just don't stop. Don't slow down. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. So everyone else is doing it. Sure, I know all those other people dropped by the wayside. But keep going. Be at the finish line when we get finished there. I read a book some time ago. The title of the book was Finishing Strong. And I think that's what I want for my life. I don't want to give up short of what God wants for me to accomplish. I want Him to accomplish it through my life, to keep on keeping on. So Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a reward out there as we continue and endure to the end, and God will take care of us. We're persistent. I say, don't slow down. Don't give up. Don't let up a little bit. Don't stop thinking about the faith I could involve, the faith I could have as I make my financial commitment to God to be able to help support these men of God and their families to go out. But Lord, help me, I pray, to press on in my passion, that I won't stop. But a second thing I see as well that's important is press on in our philosophy. And I'll be brief here. I'll say this. Just remember what is so vitally important for all of us as we go out. And I've said it several times. We've heard it from some of these men that have spoken as well. There are a lot of good things out there. I mean, there are a lot of good things to be involved in as a Christian. I mean, you've probably gotten the opportunities, invitations to be able to give money to this, money to that. And there are a lot of good things out there. But I say, I remind us, God's program is one in this Bible. And that's the local, New Testament, and we believe, fundamental, independent Baptist church. It is doing for God. It's letting God do His work in our lives. And that's the only thing here. If we're going to be Bible-oriented and the Bible is going to be our final authority, then it's, dear God, You do the work. You work through me. But help me that be careful on my philosophy so I don't go out in left field and put my time, life, and money in things that aren't as important as God's church. And nothing compares to the local church. So even though there are good enterprises out there, you're glad for anyone that ever gets saved. Thank the Lord for anyone. But God's way of doing it is being able to send missionary evangelists out or pastors out here in the States and to be able to plant more churches and see more people get saved and more churches get established as well. But you keep doing that. And I think it's just so exciting to be able to see the work that God does and the work of the Lord and going forth for God. My wife and I, and then a few weeks ago, my son and I went up to visit one of our guys up in Kentucky, doing a great work up there. And I think, Lord, just to be able to see how God is working and they run a couple hundred people, and how God is wonderfully blessing in there. We've got a fellow down in Ecuador, two men down in Ecuador, and their families, and planting churches down in Ecuador. And it's so exciting to be able to hear about that. Been down there, been to both their churches that they've had a part in starting, and others that they're starting now. Over in Africa, starting churches over there. We have a couple over in Cape Verde, which is a island on the northwestern part of Africa. It's an African country, but it's a series of islands off to the corner of it. And went there, and they're wonderful, wonderful people that they're ministering there and starting churches. And I think, you know, I don't ever want to lose. I don't want to lose that philosophy to keep at it. Say, well, what about all the need for this and all the need for that? I say, that's good. But all of us need to be thinking about, Lord, would you have me? And I want to just keep going forward for the Lord. And by the way, my guess is that there's probably 85% of missionaries who have the wrong philosophy of missions. And I know that may sound a little far-stretched and wild, but almost every missionary I meet, if I ever get into a dialogue with them or a discussion of any kind, is their number one concern is their one country where they are. And I remind us, and I remind the missionaries who aren't in here, but I would say for all of this, remember again, that what you do here in Inglewood is exactly what is to be done in Indonesia and to be done in Africa everywhere, or in Mexico. It's to be done every place. Myanmar, it's every place. And you think, it's to be able to, I remember one missionary when I was pastoring came and he told me they started 17 churches. I said, praise the Lord. I said, where are all of them? Where did you plant them all? So they're all in our country here. And I said, oh, you didn't send any overseas? You're not reaching out? Well, we're now, after these 17, now we're ready to... But I just remind us, the Great Commission is given to every local New Testament church, period. Go out, and so it is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Every church has that responsibility. I can't just be happy with reaching my area or my town or my county or my state or my country. I want to reach a world for Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to be involved in all the time. So it's constantly reaching out. It's getting in mind. Say, yeah, but well, we don't have but so many people. I know. But aren't you glad as missionaries? Aren't they glad? I guarantee you they all are so thankful that Calvary Baptist Church in Inglewood doesn't have that philosophy where they just take care of their country. And we in America don't just take care of our country. We're to be taking care of the world. Say, well, you mean you really think you can reach the world? I put it this way. I look and I say, well, I mean, hey, come on, we'll work on this area. You work on this continent and we'll work on that one. No, I want to get on every continent. I want to get in every country, 200 and some. And we haven't done that in our church back in Virginia. But I think we want to keep that going forth. And I simply say to people, look, we'll have more fun trying it than you will not trying it. And all we want to do is do what we can for Jesus. Press on. So you have the right philosophy and God can use you in that. And then I think, too, there's another press on that I think is important. And press on in our pesos. The pesos, yeah, I couldn't get dollar to rhyme with all the other P's that I had with philosophy and passion and all. So anyhow, the third one is press on our pesos, our giving. We've got to realize we haven't arrived. Everybody can be giving more. All of us can. I know I can. All of us can give more to the Lord. And we need to think about pressing on and doing our best in giving to God. Press on. Make sure I can, you know, just to make this not just another couple dollars, not just another $5 increment over last year, but I mean, take a chance, press on, have a little bit of faith, maybe another $25 or another $50 or something to just kind of challenge yourself with pressing on and doing what you can. My financial philosophy has always been this, as a church particularly, you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. You take care of God's business, world evangelism, God will take care of your business. That's just the way God operates. It's just the way He works. And you see it. So press on. And there's a sore evil, what I just said the other night. A sore evil under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. I want to get rid of it. I want to do what I can for the Lord and reaching more for the Lord as well. But press on with your passion and press on in our philosophy and press on in our pesos and press on in our partnership. God is still looking for more laborers to be able to go. The Lord's not finished yet. He's still looking for more laborers to go. Press on. The Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. We think, Lord, please help us to keep pressing on, to doing what we can to reach more people for the Lord. And so ask yourself, maybe God wants me to partner in this matter as well. Maybe God wants me to be involved in planting a church myself, involved in or closely, or going out to help somebody else. And I promise you, any missionary that ever comes through this place would love to have just somebody that will be a sidekick and be there to help pass out tracts, talk to you about the Lord, knock on doors, deal with people, disciple new converts. I mean, they'd love to have somebody there with them as well. But I'm just saying, we all should be thinking about it. We know about the going and they know about the giving, but we ought to be able to be in prayer as well. Lord, would you have us to go? And from a biblical standpoint, as God is calling these men to be the missionary evangelists, to be able to go, he also equips them. You may say, there's nothing I could ever do. That's just not who I am. I could never go out and start a church. You don't have to think you can. In fact, you're better off if you think you can't, because then God can do it. So it's learning to be able to let go and let God. That's what he wants for all of our lives. And he wants it for my life today, and he wants it for your life as well. So I think, Lord, there's a partnership there that we have with you, and we want to have that passion and the right philosophy and the right pesos and the right partnership. We want to go forward for God in every way that we can, letting God do his wonderful work in our lives. And I think of young ladies as well coming up. And I think, by the way, for all of us, you think, well, maybe I look at it and I'm not going to be able to go out and do much. Don't forget children. Don't forget grandchildren. Opportunities that you have to invest in their lives, to encourage them to think about God's perfect will in your life and letting God do his work through you as well. And I think, Lord, help us, I pray, just to keep on. Paul said, look, brethren, he said, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, just to do everything that God wants you to do. And I think, wouldn't it be wonderful if this place can become a hotbed for God to be able to do his work and putting his hand upon this young man, this young lady to be a preacher's wife, this person to be able to help out in ministry, this one to be able to be involved in a full-time Christian ministry somehow, but to look for the pastors and to look for the missionary evangelists to be able to go out and plant the churches as we press on, even in our prayers, to pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth the laborers into his harvest. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, the Bible says, we shall reap if we faint not. Don't let up. Don't slow down. But to press on. To press on with our passion and press on in our philosophy. And to be able to press on with our pesos and press on with our partnership with God. Lord, we want to be used of you and want you to work through us and help us. And Lord, we want to press on with our prayers. And I promise you, none of us will ever know the value of prayers. But I say, keep at it. Pray for your pastor and his wife all the time, the assistant pastor all the time. And remember these missionaries, like you're doing, the adopting the missionary, to pray for them, because you never know what their need might be, and to be able to pray that God will work in them. Edward Clowney said in his book entitled Called to the Ministry, he said, quote, and listen carefully, this is a great quote, the purpose of your life must be the purpose of Christ's death. The purpose of your life must be the purpose of Christ's death. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to live for others, to give himself for others, to sacrifice for others. He also said, in his book called To the Ministry. He said, quote, measure your discipleship by the things you have time for. So I say, Lord, I want to press toward the mark. I've got time to serve my Lord and to give my best. We may not be going to the foreign field, but we've got a field right here in Charlotte County, in Englewood. And it's important that we talk to friends, neighbors, loved ones, co-workers, people down the street, up the street, relatives. It's important that we try to just give the gospel to one more person while there's yet time. To press on and allow God and His Holy Spirit to work in our lives, because Jesus is coming back real soon.